Many of you know that before attending seminary, I taught high school and middle school for 16 years. And one of the things that I could really get exercised about back then was when I was watching a show like Oprah, and she would have on these guests who would swear that in their public school education, they were never taught XYZ. I'd find myself practically yelling at the TV because, I mean, these were important things, right? Not just inconsequential. These were important things. And I'd find myself yelling at the TV sometimes, of course they taught you that. You just weren't there. Or you weren't paying attention. And I was really self-righteous about that. And it's taken me a lot of years of life to learn that indeed some people were not taught the things that I believe to be the most important. Some people weren't taught or weren't taught with any consistency or any conviction that the Civil War was fought because white people thought black people were inferior, were created less than white-skinned people, and were therefore not endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. I had a moral and religious reckoning when I finally understood that, and yes, I did separate moral and religious. I had a moral and religious awakening when I realized that. It was a terrible time for me because I've always believed that education is the gateway to the mind, that information, ideas, learning travel in and out through the gateways of our minds. Now, I am naive, but not so very naive. I know there were teachers who were just taking paychecks, waiting for something better to come along. There might be a little bit of truth in that old saying that if you can't do, teach. But oh my Lord, mostly I understood teaching and learning to be callings. And the vast number of teachers that I knew and the vast number of teachers that I know now are called. Often teachers are the only speakers of care and encouragement to young people. Our teachers make sacrifices of time and resources for their students, and unfortunately, we know with what regularity now teachers are called to lay down their lives for their children. The gateway, the shepherd, the sheep, you find that Trinity in every area of life. And I started with this Trinity of education because education has been on my mind a lot as I studied today's parable. And yes, as I admitted at the beginning, some people don't think this is a parable at all, but we're going with it. As I was studying this parable, I was also finishing up a book called Leaving Church by Barbara Brown Taylor. And in that, she talks about her experience as an Episcopal priest. And the section that really caught my attention last week was where she describes the process of confirmation in the Episcopal Church. In the Episcopal Church, children enter a time of focused study on the guiding documents, the doctrine of the church, on the scriptures, and then at the age of around 12, they're invited to join the church through the process of confirmation. And she said she would always explain to the children up front that until this point, your church has made your faith decisions for you. Kind of like when you're a very young child, your parents make your food decisions for you, your shelter decisions, even what you'll wear. But upon confirmation, you start to make those faith decisions yourself. She pointed out that the first decision that many of those on their own Christians made at the age of 12 was that they decided to stop coming to church. She points out then that the average person in the pews, very often has a Christian education that ends somewhere around the sixth grade. That intentional, purposeful, consistent Christian education ends for many people around the sixth grade. Now, as I was pondering all of this, I read the news that a U.S. representative from Colorado made the following claim when asked if Jesus would have had an AR-15 rifle. Quote from the representative. Oh, those people, they like to say Jesus didn't need an AR-15. How many AR-15s do you think Jesus would have had? Well, quote, he didn't have enough to keep his government from killing him. Going back to the scenario I started with this morning, I wonder if the congresswoman wasn't present for those days that the parables and the Beatitudes were taught. Far more frightening, I wonder if a rogue preacher taught her what she learned to say. Friends, a car under the direction of an untrained driver or a gun in the hands of an untrained user can be deadly. Short of that, it can cause horrible injury, and so it is with the Bible, and so it is with Christianity. When we started this series, Par for the Course, I explained that though most of us think that par is what an average golfer would score on a particular hole, the truth is that par is what an expert golfer would score on a hole. You have to put in the work to consistently reach par, and most of us never will. Thank God for the whole handicap system. We've been sharing this study of the parables because I think the same is true of our Christian faith, of our Christian walk. We don't mindlessly or without practice follow Jesus. We can't. The things that Jesus asks us to do are beyond our everyday. They are beyond our human nature. Now, before I beat this allegory to death, and you all know, if you've been here for several Sundays, that I'm not supposed to treat the parables as allegories anyway. So I'm going to move right on. And just like we did last week, I want us to get out on the road with Jesus. Let's leave the trappings of the sanctuary behind and get out in the countryside and be inspired as Jesus was inspired by what we can discover in nature. So as we leave this place and head back into first century, watch your footing. It's a little rocky out here. Grasses and shrubs are few and far between. And as we walk further out, you'll find yourself wondering how the sheep can consist out here on such a meager diet. Their life is hard. That's the first thing you realize out here on these rocky hills. It's tough, but then you hear this voice, the voice of a rabbi, of a teacher. And oh, he has a way of helping you see things that you've overlooked for most of your life, a way of helping you understand that there can be beauty and honor and courage and even love in a place like this. And then he speaks. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The shepherd calls the sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, But they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pleasure. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as God knows me and I know God, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, God loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from God." That's what Rabbi Jesus said. Well, the first thing I want to point out, if you didn't catch it, is that this parable runs in circles a little bit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd, which we all know is Jesus. But then the shepherd says, "I am the gate." And just as we settle into that, then here it comes, "I am the good shepherd." You know who's the good shepherd? The gate's the good shepherd. You know who else is the good shepherd? The Lamb of God is the good shepherd. The gate, the shepherd, and the sheep. So you know, one of the things I think we're supposed to understand here, the one overriding thought that struck me, you know, I've been saying that parables should have that effect. They should hit us with a flash of insight. My insight this week is twofold. And first is that Jesus is the gate, the shepherd, and the sheep. Now, stay with me. We can derive tremendous blessing from understanding Jesus as the gate, the shepherd, and the sheep. But there is a danger in that we might stop all of this as an intellectual exercise if we only focus on Jesus as the gate, the shepherd, and the sheep, as the only gate, shepherd, and sheep. We're out here in the pasture. Jesus has just directed our attention to the shepherd and the sheep and the gate. We know all these things. The flash of light for me in this parable is that for me to follow this good shepherd, to turn my faith into living faith, I must learn how to be the gate and the sheep and the shepherd. Now, I'm not saying I need to learn how to be God. This is not about an unacknowledged Savior complex. I need to learn how to be the gate, the shepherd, and the sheep. And let me suggest how I think we can do that. First of all, the gate. What you need to know about the gate that Jesus was talking about is when they brought the sheep in at night, they could put them in a safe place behind a barrier, behind a fence, in a safe place, close the gate, and protect that gate. protect the sheep from getting out, protect bad actors from coming in. But when they were out grazing, and they had to go far afield because the grass and shrubs were sparse, when they were out, they would find an indentation in the rock, a small area with shrubs around it, and there was no gate. And the shepherd would lay his body down in front of the opening to serve as the gate, to protect the sheep, to make sure that nothing got in, but also to allow the coming in and the going out of the sheep as it was appropriate. Now, you won't be asked to do this, of course, to lay your body down as the gate in front of the sheep. But what if, just sort of figuratively, you yourself become the gate? What if you provide a safe place for growing? A safe place for thinking, questioning, growing. A safe place for new ideas. What if just for this week, when someone comes to you and says, I have an idea. I have a thought. I would like to try. Have you ever wondered? What if instead of saying what's really more comfortable for you, because you might be held liable after all this goes awry, what if instead of saying what's comfortable for you, like, you know, that's not a good idea, especially now the way things are. Well, I have a friend that tried that once and it didn't work. I tried that myself and it didn't work. What if you say, tell me more? That sounds exciting. I can see you're very excited about it. What if you provide that safe space for those new ideas, for that growth? You can be the gate. Okay, so you can be the sheep, and I probably don't need to give you too many lessons about that, right? Because we can wonder where we shouldn't go, and we can get ourselves into all kinds of trouble, and we know that there are all kinds of wolves and everything out there. I don't really need to tell you how to be sheep, but here's one thing I think we don't think about enough. The sheep are cared for when they follow the shepherd. I know a lot of us try to strike out on our own. You know, we leave formal schooling, we leave teachers behind. But I want to encourage you today to remember that we are always sheep, and that you need to find trustworthy people that you can follow, that you can continue to learn from, that can mentor you. And you know, this changes over time. You will need different shepherds over time. But remember that saying, when the pupil is ready, the teacher will come. Trust that. And play your mentors off of one another. Don't just follow one shepherd unless you're following Jesus. And even that, you know, that takes some work. It takes some work on your part to read the scriptures, to worship, to surround yourself with the body of Christ, to continue to learn. And we need to remember that Jesus never said, I am the only shepherd that you will need. I'm the only shepherd, because I think my flash of light in this parable tells me that I need to be a shepherd too. Now you might say, well, that's easy for you, Karen. Look, you're standing up there behind the pulpit. You got a stole on, a collar, all that. You're the shepherd. No. I'm a shepherd. And you all are called to be shepherds too. I want to tie this way back to the beginnings of our faith to another shepherd. As I was learning more about shepherds, I read this story from our Jewish siblings about Moses that I had never known. It's part of that faith tradition. You know, after Moses left Egypt by himself, he was working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. And the story goes that one day Moses noticed that the smallest of the lambs, the youngest of the lambs, was wandering off. And Moses kind of had to call his dog over and set the dog in control of the sheep and go leave all those sheep to go chasing that one little inquisitive one. And it says that Moses followed him for an hour before he could catch up. And when Moses found that little lamb, he found that the little lamb had found some water in the scrub brush. And that lamb was drinking like it had never had a drink in its life. And when Moses saw that lamb drinking that water, instead of being angry and worried about the rest of the flock, Moses said, "You must have been thirsty. Drink your fill." And then he picked the lamb up. And at that moment, he heard the voice of God. And God said, "Moses, just like that lamb is thirsty, my people are thirsty. And I want you to carry them out of bondage." A good shepherd. I don't think most of you are going to lead anybody out of bondage in Egypt or anywhere else. Probably no great, big, huge things on the horizon. I don't know. I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. So what does that mean then, that you're supposed to be a shepherd carrying someone to safety? It means that every day you realize that the people are thirsty and you find ways to bring them water and you carry them carefully. I'm going to end with one of my favorite poems of all times about carrying people carefully. The poem is called Shoulders. It's by Naomi Shihab Nye. A man crosses the street in rain, stepping gently, looking two times north and south, because his son is asleep on his shoulder. No car must splash him, no car drive too near to his shadow. This man carries the world's most sensitive cargo, but he's not marked. Nowhere does his jacket say fragile, handle with care. His ear fills up with breathing. He hears the hum of a boy's dream deep inside him. We're not going to be able to live in this world if we're not willing to do what he's doing with one another. The road will only be wide. The rain will never stop falling. The gate, the sheep, and the shepherd. Amen.